So for the last couple of weeks, we have been in Genesis 18. It is the second half of the chapter in particular is quite remarkable. You have Abraham negotiating with God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom seems to be the focus in the narrative, although both of the cities are destroyed. And we have already seen that Abraham has begun this conversation with God about the destruction of the city. You might remember that God asks the question in the text, am I going to hide what I am about to do with respect to Sodom? And the implied answer is, well, no, he's not going to hide it. He's going to let Abraham know that he is going to investigate the city, and if the city is in as bad a condition as word has gotten to God that it is, then the city deserves judgment. That judgment needs to be severe, and it needs to be now. And so God lets Abraham know, and Abraham begins to be the intercessor, the mediator for the city. It is prophetic. It is anticipatory, because we know repeatedly that Abraham has been promised that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through him or in him. And you and I, as Christians, understand that to mean that the Messiah is going to come from Abraham's descendants, and that in particular and universally and eternally is going to be the fulfillment of that promise. Isn't it interesting in the narrative of Genesis that we already have Abraham being the mediator? He is in between God and the judgment of people. And isn't it interesting that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise that in Abraham all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, being fulfilled in Christ? And where is Christ? He is in between God and the judgment of people. And so it's remarkable that you have this imagery and you have this anticipatory function of Abraham pointing us to this ultimate way that Abraham's descendant, his seed, is going to be a blessing to all the earth. So that's what's going on. We've kind of established that. We're picking up in verse 28. And Abraham is speaking to God, and he says, suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? Now, to back up, Abraham's beginning negotiating point was, if there are 50 righteous, are you going to destroy the whole city, or for the sake of the 50 righteous, will you spare the city from destruction? And God agrees to spare the city of destruction for the sake of the 50 righteous. Now, this is important when you're reading this story, because that language keeps occurring. So in verse 28, he says, suppose there's five less than 50. Will you destroy the city? You've already said you wouldn't destroy the city if there are 50 righteous. What if we lacked five off of that number and we just had 45 righteous? Would you destroy the city? And God says, if I find there 45 implied righteous, I will not destroy it. The conversation continues, verse 27. And he, that would be Abraham, spoke to him, that would be the Lord, yet again, and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, that would be the Lord, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Now, this story, as it plays out, it kind of feels like, to some degree, it's as if you and I were parents and one of our children has come And they know that we have a great big container of M&Ms. And they say, because they think they've got a better chance of getting the answer they want, can I have five M&Ms? And we say, five M&Ms, an M&M is small, right? So we say, okay, we'll let you have five M&Ms. After supper, you can have five M&Ms. And then what does the child do? The child doesn't really want five M&Ms. They want 50 M&Ms. But they know if they go for broke with the first question and they just go for 50 M&Ms, what's going to happen? We're just going to say no. So the child is clever. So the child starts with five, and then the child says, you know, five is not that many. Maybe I could have 10. And so we think about it, and we say, okay, after supper, you can have five. You can have five more, so that'd be 10. You can have 10 M&Ms if you eat your supper, right? But little Billy is still, little Sue, they're still trying to get to the magic number, and the magic number is not 10. The magic number is 50. They want the whole pack, right? So what do they say? You know, I've thought some more about it, and I've decided that what I would really like is I would like 15. And what they're doing is they know they're not likely going to get to 50. But they've got 10 in their pocket. What's it going to hurt to ask 15? You already got 10. So they just keep riding that train until, you know, I don't know which one of you guys in your family is a softy. I think Amy and I take turns, right? Some days she's the softy and I'm the meanie, and some days I'm the softy and she's the meanie. I think most of the time I'm the meanie, but we try to take turns. But I'm guessing that, you know, Josiah plays his cards right. He might work himself up to 20 M&Ms before he gets shut down. This is the feel of this conversation. To be clear, it's not a conversation of peers, is it? And that is going to be made more explicitly clear as we continue. So verse 29, and he spoke to him yet again. I think I already read this. Suppose there should be 40 found there. That would be 40 righteous. So he said, he is God, the Lord. I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, this is the language of diplomacy here, isn't it? Humility, right? We might even say some groveling. Let not the Lord be angry. This is Abraham talking. And I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So the Lord said, I will not do it if I find 30 righteous there. The New Living Translation, I think, even helps us here. Please don't be angry, my Lord, Abraham pleaded. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy if I find 30. Verse 31. Again, a little more earnestness, a little more humility displayed, a little more diplomacy, right? Because the threshold, you're getting to the point where you kind of know the answer is getting ready to turn. At some point, you can't press it any farther. And he said, that would be Abraham, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Do you keep seeing that for the sake of language? Do you see that? The New Living Translation says, then Abraham said, since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there were only 20. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. All right, verse 32. Then he said, again, we got this feel, don't we? This conversation, Abraham's ability to continue this conversation in appropriate reverence, it's coming real close. You can't go much further. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. I know, Lord, this is it. I need to stop out of reverence for you. The fact that this is not, that we're not equals having a conversation. I am an inferior pleading with you about the destruction of this city. Right? Let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. The New Living Translation says, finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. Again, this last appeal, it is obvious with the language, and in fact, the further that Abraham goes in the conversation, the more awareness and the more language is being used to show humility and to show diplomacy and to show this inferior conversation with a superior. There aren't any demands being made. There are questions being asked. It is interesting. In some sense, Abraham is as bold as you can possibly be in a conversation with God. And in another sense, he is appropriately reverent. I will say some of the ways that people think about boldness with God lose reverence for God. And there is a balance. You can be both bold and reverent at the same time. And so I find it fascinating that he presses the conversation forward. He continues the negotiating, but he does so with questions and not with demands. And I would just call your attention to the text. That's what repeatedly happens. Again, these appeals are based on the grace of God and the mercy of God, not on what the city deserves. Right? Even at the beginning, what is the language? Would you spare all of the wicked city for the sake of the 50 righteous? So the whole wicked city that's going to be spared for the sake of the 50 righteous, that's grace and mercy. And then it's 45, and then it's 40, and then it's 30, then it's 20, and now finally it's 10. And the Lord says, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. Now, we're going to finish this up with some kind of reflections, but I want us to see how this text ends. Look at verse 33. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Now, if you're not careful and you're just kind of haphazardly reading this text, you might have thought that the central character in this story is Abraham. But the scripture makes it plain that this is a conversation that God planned to have with Abraham. And when God finished the conversation he wanted to have with Abraham, he left. He is the one that determined when the conversation ended. And when the conversation ended, he left. That's the language of the scripture. And it takes us back to the beginning. So if you will, look up at me for just a second. It's like parentheses, right? So the final parenthesis is verse 33 that says, when the Lord went his way, as soon as he finished speaking with Abraham, right? And the initial parenthesis is the Lord's question, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? And the answer is, no, I'm not going to hide it. So this entire conversation is bracketed with what? It's bracketed with God's sovereignty. That's very, very important. Now, to be clear, we're looking ahead a little bit, and we know in chapter 19 that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. And we're going to talk more about that. In fact, the destruction is going to be so significant that the mention of Sodom and Gomorrah for the rest of human history, the mention of them is going to be a reminder of the God who does pass judgment on evil, and who does so without apology and without concern that he has somehow rendered some kind of injustice. And that's important. So let me give you a couple of reflections, kind of tying this whole thing together. In light of the fact that this passage has the parentheses, the beginning and the end of God's sovereignty, and in the middle, you'll forgive me for saying it so humanly, but it appears that God adjusts his standard for destruction based on a conversation with Abraham. When you read the text at face value, that's what you get. And I want to say, he does. It not just appears that way, that's what happened. That's what the text says. So even though you and I struggle trying to conceptualize how it is that God is sovereign and how it is that God interacts with us meaningfully about our prayers, the narrative of Scripture, even here in Genesis, takes those two things and puts them in the same story without apologies. Which is to say, you and I, even if we can't figure it out, how it is that God is sovereign and that he really does hear our prayers and respond to them, we need to believe both. And even if you are one of those people that kind of is drawn to say the Reformed expression of Christian faith, where so much is made of the sovereignty of God, if you find your allegiance to that doctrinal system discouraging your praying, you need to know you've not properly understood the Word of God. Something is wrong. Something is askew, because the sovereignty of God that is taught in the Bible corresponds with Abraham's negotiating with God. They're not in conflict. They're in the same story. They're in the same chapter. And so biblically oriented Christians believe that God is the sovereign of the universe, and it is by his grace that we even have a conversation with him, and that we're not talking to a peer. And yet at the same time, that grace is extended to us so that God really does love us. He really does hear our prayers, and he really does answer our prayers. And if you get squeamish about any of those truths, the text is not teaching you, and your theological commitments, they need to be lowered in importance, and what the Bible actually teaches needs to rise above that, and it needs to criticize how you're constructing your theology. Okay. I know this is not a seminary class. I hope I didn't do that in the wrong way. The second reflection that I have for you is this. Abraham ends at 10. For the sake of 10 righteous people, will you spare the entire city? And this is admittedly a bit speculative, and so I don't have a lot of biblical evidence for this. It's just Brother Ricky thinking out loud. But I wondered why 10. I wondered why not 5. And I wonder why he started with 50. Now, One of the things that frustrated me about this study was that I couldn't find any kind of historical data about, or even speculative information about the size of Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, think about the influence of 50 righteous people in Jennings County. Okay? Now think about 50 righteous people and their influence in Indianapolis. Just on a human plane, at some point, we would estimate the influence of 50 righteous people in Jennings County to be more significant than the influence of 50 righteous people in Indianapolis, because there's so many more people in Indianapolis. You're following me here. So when Abraham begins this conversation, it seems to me that he is saying something like this. Hey, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, there is still the possibility that those 50 righteous could be used by you to provoke repentance in the city. And then when the numbers whittle, that kind of helps us understand, okay, well, maybe 45 could still be used by you to reach the entire city. Maybe 40, maybe 30, maybe 20, maybe 10. And at that point, Abraham is looking at the city and saying something like this. Hey, look, if there aren't even 10 righteous, it's time for the righteous to leave. And it's time for God's justice to be poured out on those who remain. Now you say, Brother Ricky, why are you even bringing this up? It's a little speculative. But here's the point. You and I are the salt that needs to be salty. You and I are God's ambassadors scattered out in Jennings County. You and I are supposed to be touching the community. We ought to be the reason why God can say, I don't need yet to judge Jennings County, because I have people still working. I have people still praying. I have people still ministering. I have people still following me. It's not yet time, because there's still a contingency there that's doing my work. And so in real earnestness, without arrogance, we ought to have the idea that even if the world doesn't know it, we're good reason for the Lord to delay His justice in the hope that somebody else is going to come to repentance. And then thirdly, I finish with this, and I think this is as beautiful a thought as I can finish the text with. You know, Abraham stops at 10, but God did not. God ultimately does not destroy the city of you and I, not for the sake of 10 righteous, but for the sake of one. And so Abraham stopped at 10, but God did not. God said, I won't destroy the many for the sake of one righteous. And the one righteous, of course, is Jesus the Christ. This is the beautiful news and story of all the Bible. Where Abraham was afraid to go, God was not. And thank goodness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the study of your word tonight. Thank you for the beauty of this passage of Scripture. I am sure that 10 years from now, if I hear this, I will look back and think, oh my goodness, how much truth did you miss? But Lord, tonight I revel in the truth that I've found, or that you've revealed. And I pray you would bless my brothers and sisters as they reflect on the beauty of your word. They're inspired and motivated to be salt, to be ambassadors, that one more might come to the knowledge of repentance. Lord, we're glad that for the sake of one righteous, you defer judgment. In fact, you don't just defer it. You grant pardons on the basis of the one who is condemned so that the many can be saved. We love you and we thank you for the sake of the one righteous who is willing to die in our stead. In the name of King Jesus, we pray and honor you tonight. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great evening.